Well, tonight we continue our overview of the gospel according to Mark. And here in chapter 6, Mark presented us with six stories about rejection. Now, without a doubt, we've all faced rejection in some way, shape, or form. And thankfully, here in our text today, we'll learn how to deal with rejection in our own lives by considering these six stories about rejection. Thankfully, here in our text, we find these stories about rejection that Mark is detailing as we follow the life of Jesus Christ and the way that he raised up his disciples. And so let's begin by considering the way in which Jesus was rejected in his own hometown. Mark 6, verse 1 begins, Mark writes, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him." Remember that Jesus had been ministering to the people around the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, but here in our text we see that he's returned to his hometown of Nazareth, and there with him was an unnumbered group of disciples. And so he arrives in his hometown, his disciples are with him, and Mark 6:2 continues the story. "And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?'" Mark pointed out here how the initial reaction of those in the synagogue there in Nazareth, it was that of amazement. They were amazed and astonished by his teaching. They were curious about this man, this unrecognized teacher. They were curious about his formal training, and they were wondering where he got these teachings from and the power to perform these miracles. But then there was one guy in the audience that was like, "Hey, wait a minute. That's that Jesus guy. Isn't that Jesus? Check out Mark 6:3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. These guys went from reception to rejection in a matter of minutes. And not because Jesus changed what he was doing or teaching. No, they rejected Jesus just because they recognized him as a teacher with no formal training. You see, Jesus had been raised in a blue-collar family right there in Nazareth, not in the rabbinical schools of Judea. They also knew about Jesus' questionable birth, which is why they referred to him as the son of Mary. Typically, you would refer to someone by the name of their father. But they're saying, "Hey, isn't that the son of Mary?" Insinuating the questionable birth of Jesus Christ. And on both levels, they were offended at him. This word translated offended, it comes from a Greek word, scandalizo, which is where we get our English word, scandalize. And so the people were rejecting the ministry of Jesus. They were arguing that his ministry was simply scandalous. But check out how Jesus handled the rejection. In Mark 6:4, Mark writes, "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.' Now, he could do no mighty work there, except that he had laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went out about the villages in a circuit teaching." And so Mark here tells us that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. You see, Jesus was ready to come into Nazareth and heal people and cast out demons just like he had done all around Galilee. But the people of Nazareth, they refused to receive his ministry. Even those of his own family, those of his own household, rejected him. But rather than feeling sorry for himself, rather than rejecting the people of Nazareth and just saying, "Oh, you all want to reject me? Well, I reject you. I'm out of here." Now, Jesus, rather than taking that approach, he chose to minister to those who would receive the ministry. So Mark tells us in verse 5 that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. You see, their lack of faith didn't rob Jesus of power to perform miracles. We have to understand that Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to force miracles on anybody. No. He is going to minister to those who want to receive ministry. Because of their lack of faith, they didn't want to receive his ministry. They didn't want to receive from Jesus. They rejected him And so Jesus, rather than focusing on those who were rejecting him, began to focus on those who were accepting him, and he healed those who would actually receive his miracle. Well, rather than spending his time seeking those, rather than spending time focusing on those who were rejecting him, he started seeking those who would accept him, and he taught his disciples to do the very same thing. Look at Mark 6, beginning there in verse 7. He called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, and gave them the power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that the people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed many with oil who were sick and healed them. Well, here we find Jesus sending out his disciples two by two with the message of repentance and power over unclean spirits and power over sickness. And as they were sent out, Jesus instructed them with two important truths. The first thing that Jesus told them was to just trust in God for all of their needs. He said, don't pack a lunch, don't carry some cash, you know, just put on a pair of sandals and a tunic and on you go. The idea here was that God is going to provide for them all of their needs through the generosity of those they were ministering to. So go into a city, find someone who receives you, and just stay with them. They'll provide for you because of the generosity that God puts on their hearts. But the second thing that Jesus addressed was concerning those who would reject them as they went out ministering. Jesus addressed how to handle the rejection, and we find it there in verse 11. Jesus said, whoever will not receive you or hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Well, according to one commentator, if Jewish people had to go through a Gentile city, as they left the city, they would shake the dust off their feet. It was a gesture that said, we don't want to take anything from this Gentile city with us. So they would just shake the dust off their very feet. And with this in mind, it's with this idea from the time period that Jesus was telling his disciples to regard everyone who rejected their ministry in similar fashion. Just shake the dust off your feet and depart from the house. Maybe you could think about it like this. Jesus isn't sending his disciples out to force people to receive the gospel. He's not sending his disciples out to argue the points and to make sure that everybody agrees with them. No, Jesus realizes there are going to be people that reject you. Your job is not to mess with them. Your job is to go out and seek and save the lost. Therefore, whosoever chooses to receive the ministry of Jesus, they will enjoy the benefits of the gospel message. While whosoever won't, well, God's given them the right to reject. God has given us the right to accept the free gift of forgiveness and to reject the free gift of God's forgiveness. And it's not our job to force people to receive it. That won't make anybody a Christian. We can't force anybody to receive the love and forgiveness of God. And so our job as disciples is to go out seeking those who want to receive that forgiveness. In that, we'll come across those who reject God's forgiveness. And at that point in time, our only obligation is to testify against them. That's what the cleansing of the feet was. It was a testimony against them that they were on the outs with the grace of God. And so our job, when we find those who reject the grace of God, our job is to testify against them. To testify that their rejection of Jesus will only result in God's rejection of them. We have to help people to understand that. That they can't just reject Jesus and then die in that rejection and then think that they're going to be okay with God. And so while hell is not a popular topic to talk about, it is something that we ought to talk about with those who are rejecting Jesus. Well, the next type of rejection that Mark revealed here in our text deals with the persecution of the righteous. You see, Mark revealed that there's a violent form of rejection called persecution. And he reveals this persecution through the story about the death of John the Baptist. We find it here in Mark 6, beginning in verse 14. Mark writes, "Now King Herod heard of him," speaking of Jesus, "for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It is Elijah.' And others said, 'It is the prophet, or like one of the prophets.' But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.'" Clearly, the stories about the miracles of Jesus had reached the ears of King Herod. He had heard about the miracles. He had heard about the power, and he was certain that Jesus was the reincarnation of John the Baptist. Here in our text, Mark explained why Herod was so concerned about this. Look at verse 17. "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. And he protected him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." Well, here we find these two men who are at odds. They're at moral odds and at spiritual odds. There was John the Baptist, who lived in the wilderness and preached the message of repentance and faith towards God. Then there was King Herod, who was intrigued by John, and there was something that resonated in him regarding John's message, but he was too swayed and too bound to his sinful lusts. And not to mention, he was involved in this unlawful marriage with his brother's wife. And it was that bondage to that lust, it was that sway of his wife that caused him to do the very thing that he probably didn't want to do. Look at Mark 6:21. Mark writes, "Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast on his for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you.' He also swore to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom.' So she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Well, clearly, this was a premeditated act of manipulation on the part of Herodias. She knew the weakness of Herod. She knew exactly how to get what she wanted, and with her twisted, scheming, manipulating method, she sent her own daughter in to dance before Herod. And so her daughter goes in and dances this seductive dance, and it pleases the king, and in the end, she demands the death of John the Baptist, simply because John was bold enough to call sin, sin. It didn't matter that this was the king of the land. It didn't matter that this was a ruler who could call for his death. John the Baptist stood on the truth of God's word and stood for the truth of God's word. And in the end, he was persecuted to the point of death for taking a stand for God's truth. We must understand, Christian, that persecution is a form of rejection that every Christian will face at some point in time in some way, shape, or form. It might be persecution from your coworkers as people make fun of you for not going to happy hour or not talking in the ways that they talk, using the language that they use. It might be from family members who think that you've gone off the deep end and you've become a religious fanatic. Persecution can come in all different kinds of shapes and forms. It doesn't necessarily have to be a beheading like this. But the fact is, Jesus said in John 15, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Now that's not like a every other Christian scenario. Every other Christian will be persecuted. No. You, blanket statement, if you are a Christian, you will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul insisted that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Christian, look, if you're living in such a way to try to avoid persecution, okay, let's say you avoid persecution for the rest of your life. All that would say to me is you aren't a believer to begin with. Because if you are a Christian, you will suffer persecution. It might just be a persecution of mocking. It might be full-on physical persecution. But in some way, shape, or form, every believer at some point in time will face persecution. You see, there are those who love their sin more than they love God. Therefore, they hate those who expose sin. And given the opportunity, they will act upon their hatred for those who love God. Their rejection of you and God will become persecution. And while they're Definitely will be those who persecute us. We have to understand that Mark here is also pointing out that believers who endure persecution must not respond by rejecting every unbeliever. Understand that there will be those who persecute us. And maybe when you go to work, there are a handful of people there that persecute you. And the natural response would be, I'm just gonna duck out of the whole conversation. I'm not going to reach out at work. Because a small group of people are persecuting me. Because of this small group, I'm just going to reject my job as a Christian to reach out to these unbelievers just to avoid these few. Well, we can end up rejecting the call of Christ on our lives to avoid this form of persecution. But Mark says, no, that can't be the case here. He's sharing a new story with us, helping us to understand that Christians must not reject their calling in order to avoid being rejected. Look at Mark 6:30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, at this point, we have to catch us back up to speed with a story that we're in the middle of. Because all of the evangelistic teams that were sent out earlier on in the chapter, the teams of two, well, they've returned now. And they're ready to sit down with Jesus. They're anxious to share all the stories about what had happened on their evangelistic journeys. They wanted some time, some face time with Jesus. And so, check out what happens. Mark 6:31, he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." And so the disciples here, they wanted to sneak away with Jesus. They wanted to have a little Christian retreat. They wanted to go and just sit and bask in the glory of God and what he had accomplished on these evangelistic journeys. But then they're getting in the boat and they're about to go to this deserted place when someone in the crowd goes, "Hey, where are you guys going?" And check it out here in verse 33. Then multitudes saw them departing and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And so what started out here as kind of a believer's retreat turned into a full day of outreach because someone recognized kind of the direction they were heading in. So they took off running around the Sea of Galilee trying to go where they thought Jesus might be going. Well, this kind of upset the disciples. They were looking forward to that one-on-one time, that face time with Jesus to share all the great things that had happened. And so their response, send them away. Get rid of this multitude. Look at Mark 6:35. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." These guys, they had watched Jesus heal the sick. They had seen Jesus raise the dead. They'd watched him cast out demons and calm the storm. And at this point in time, they had to have known that Jesus could have just made food appear in everybody's stomachs. You know, you don't have to eat it or swallow it. It's just there. Hey, we're full. You know, that's a miracle that Jesus could have performed. And so the lack of food wasn't the real problem here. They were with Jesus, the miracle worker. the lack of food wasn't the problem. The hearts of the disciples, that was the problem. They had seen their day in their minds a lot different than what it turned out. They had imagined time with Jesus, sharing their stories, maybe even trying to outstory one another. Hey, well, this happened to me. Oh, yeah, well, I cast out 40 demons. Oh, yeah, well, I healed a guy with leprosy. And I could just see that time of just rejoicing, but also, you know, maybe a little bragging going on. But all that was gone the minute the multitude showed up. And they're upset now. They're upset because they don't get that FaceTime. They don't get to talk about what had been going on. And so they're saying, send them away. There's no food here. Get rid of them. Their hearts were in the wrong place. But watch how Jesus handles the disciples. In Mark 6:37, he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. I love that. You take care of it. Don't send them away. You just went out and did all these great miracles by the power of God. Why don't you do one here? Do one now. Provide them something to eat. Check out their response. They said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? 200 denarii was equal to about a year's wages in this period of time. And chances are, this was maybe about the amount of money that they all had in their collective bag. Maybe that was the total worth of all these disciples together. And they're thinking, what, you want us to take all of our money and go buy a bunch of bread for this crowd that we could never feed with that much? They're asking Jesus, what do you want us to do, spend all of our money? So that we can continue to entertain these people that we don't even want here? Give me a break. They're cutting into our retreat time. Get rid of them. Mark 6:38, but he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they ate, they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Mark points out here that this was no small miracle. There were at least 5,000 men. That's not even counting the women. Imagine every man has a wife. Now you've got 10,000 people. Doesn't even account for the kids. How many people were actually there? Definitely over 10,000. And so there's just this multitude of people, and Jesus fed them all. Jesus fed them all. But take note to the way that he structured this massive miracle. Mark tells us there in verse 40 that he sat them down in ranks of hundreds and fifties. Very orderly, very structured. In verse 41, we learn that after he blessed and broke the loaves and the fish, he gave them to his disciples and set them before the people. So in other words, it wasn't like Jesus took care of all this business by himself. He employed the disciples to deliver the nourishment. I see a similar method of ministry in the universal church today. Today's churches might be represented by those groups of tens and fifties, different sized churches that are split apart into all the various denominations that God has ordained. I see today's pastors represented by the disciples who were distributing the nourishment, the shepherd or the sub-shepherd that's working alongside of Jesus to deliver the goods. And so as we consider this similitude, I can't help but consider the lesson here, and that is this, that the disciples of Christ, well, they should never be too tired to care for those who are seeking Jesus. And though there will be those who reject us and even persecute us, we must have a heart that remains soft for those who aren't rejecting our Savior. We must always be ready and prepared to say, you know what, I was planning on doing this, But I see a ministry need here. I see a ministry opportunity here, and I'm going to do that. A heart that's soft for the people of God, and when people come and start seeking the Lord, that we don't say, oh, you know what? I was wanting to be entertained right now. I don't have time for this ministry. No, we need to be the kind of disciples that Jesus was raising up here and challenging and saying, look, this isn't retreat time. This is ministry time, and we're going to go to work. And we're going to minister to these people. If that's not our heart, then I see another similitude here presented in the next few verses about how the Christian who no longer has a heart for ministry is in the wrong boat. Let me explain what I mean by that. At the end of chapter 4, Mark told us about a time when the disciples were traveling across the Sea of Galilee. All of a sudden and violent storm broke out in the Sea of Galilee. Thankfully, these guys were in the same boat with Jesus. Jesus got up and he calmed the storm. But here in chapter 6, after rejecting the multitudes, after trying to send them away and having no heart to minister to them, the disciples found themselves in a boat without Jesus. Look at Mark 6:45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Now, Mark concludes this little story, this segment of what's going on here with an interesting statement. Verse 52 again, they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. In other words, this trip across the Sea of Galilee in a boat without Jesus was intended to teach the disciples a very valuable lesson. Maybe Jesus was teaching them a lesson about it's better to be in the boat with Jesus than in the boat without Jesus. Maybe that was the lesson. Or maybe he was reminding them of how hard life can be before Jesus comes along. Maybe that was the lesson. But regardless of what the lesson was, without a doubt, Jesus was challenging them to consider the difficulty of doing ministry without his help. You see, these guys had just gone off and had been a part of all these miracles, healing people and casting out demons. A wonderful ministry where God was empowering them to accomplish his work. But here they are just trying to row across the sea, and they can't because the wind is contrary. And then Jesus comes along, and they're freaked out. They don't know what to make of it until he gets in the boat with them, and the storm is then calmed. You see, it's easy to forget that Jesus is the one doing great things in and through us. And when Jesus starts coming along and helping us to accomplish ministry, we can start saying, "Yeah, look at me. Look what I'm doing." And then at that point in time, Jesus has to back out and say, "Look, if you're going to take the glory for yourself, I'm not going to work through you." And actually will send us in a direction into difficulty so that it'll humble us and remind us we need Jesus in our boats. Consider for a moment that in verse 45, Jesus told the disciples to go across the sea to Bethsaida. And all night long, they struggled with a wind that was contrary to them, trying to row across this sea. But now here in verse 53, Jesus takes them to Gennesaret instead of Bethsaida. Look at verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. Now, you might not understand the humor in this, but you have to picture the map here of the Sea of Galilee, because they're on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus tells them to get into this boat, sends them to Bethsaida across the sea. And they struggle all night long. Then he comes walking on the water, gets in the boat, turns them around and goes back to the same side they started on, just up north of where they were, at Gennesaret. Why did he send them to Bethsaida where they never arrived? To humble them, to show them that they need Jesus in the boat with them. The humorous thing about this trip to Gennesaret is that they took the long way around, the scenic route, for the sake of humility. You see, Jesus wasn't misleading them by sending them to Bethsaida. No, this was all part of his plan. It was within the will of Jesus to lead them into the direction of greatest resistance. Why? Because their hearts were hard. Their hearts were hard. In other words, if we as believers are rejecting the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, then he loves us enough to put us into those situations that are difficult to deal with, to drive us back to him, so that we'll understand once again, we need him in our boats. We need him to calm the storm. We need him to get us through the trials and to take us where we need to end up. I'm so thankful. I think you are too. Thankful that the Lord doesn't reject my sonship when I reject his lordship. Because there are times throughout my everyday that I hear God's calling and then try to get in my own boat and try to row across to Bethsaida. And I find the struggles and the difficulties always drive me back and make me seek out Jesus to be in my boat. He doesn't reject our adoption just because we reject his lordship. But he sends us into the trials, points us in the direction which will bring us back to him. But listen, he doesn't reject unbelievers either until they reject him. And this sets the stage for the final story on rejection. Mark 6:54. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. I love hearing about the miraculous ministry of Jesus. But I also have to consider for a moment as we close out this chapter, I have to consider Jesus' willingness to minister to these people, because I can't help but imagine that Jesus had a pretty good understanding that some of these very people would end up rejecting him. Some of these people might even be those at Jerusalem who called for his crucifixion. And yet he ministered to them, drew them to himself through his ministry, and allowed them to reject him. Some of these people would accept him. Some of them would reject him. Some of them would even call for his crucifixion. And yet he still healed them and reached out to them and received them until they chose to reject him. It's the reason why he's not willing that any should perish, because he wants all to come to repentance. And so he's standing there with open arms saying, whosoever will, come. Therefore, the only people that Jesus actually rejects are those who go to their grave rejecting him. That's it. They choose to reject Jesus, and Jesus respects their decision to reject him. That's the story we need to take to the world, to help people understand that Jesus is sitting there with open arms, ready to receive them, wanting to forgive them if they would just turn to him. That's the good news. That's the story we take into the world. Therefore, we too must have a soft heart, ready to receive every unbeliever who will not reject Jesus Christ, because that's his heart, and that's the heart he wants us to have. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word.